The 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, reading verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It is not our purpose this morning to defend the doctrine of eternal punishment according to the alternatives devised by those who have perverted the Word of God and the nature and character of God. But by way of introduction, let me mention briefly the five alternatives to the Bible truth of the eternal damnation of sinners. Man, in his perversion and alienation from God, has devised five alternative lies to the truth that God eternally sits in judgment upon those who die in alienation from His covenant, grace, and mercy. There is the perverted doctrine and teaching of a temporal hell as an alternative to an eternal hell. This is a philological doctrine of man based upon a denial that the words in the Bible translated forever, everlasting, or eternal mean exactly that. This argument by some theologians of the past century center upon the Hebrew word olam and upon the Greek word ion or ionios. These words, the basic words in the Old and New Testaments, are translated hundreds of times variously as forever, everlasting, or eternal, or forever and ever. And we are told by some of these that these words have described many institutions that have long since passed away. And because God is a gracious God and His mercy endureth forever, hell will have an end. And there will come a time when God will deliver up the kingdom unto His Father, and God will be all in all, and hell will be ended, man will be purified, and hell therefore will be emptied. The perverted lie of men misappropriating to their minds and their philosophies the nature and character of God, and pitting and setting God's mercy against His holiness, righteousness, and justice. There is a second alternative that has been devised by false prophets and theologians. That is the doctrine of a universal redemption. Now, there are two classes of people that believe in a universal redemption. We call them either inconsistent universalists or consistent universalists. Now, there are many who believe and teach that Jesus Christ died for every member of the human race without exception. However, a large number of these will finally and ultimately perish in eternal damnation. These are the Arminians or the Pelagians who are inconsistent universalists. They believe that although Christ died for all the sins of all human beings, many of those for whom Christ died will eternally perish in hell. They therefore do discredit and blasphemy to the person and work of Christ by saying that sin's penalty God does twice first demand, first at the bleeding shirt, his hand, and then again at the hand of the sinner. And although Christ died for those sins, his death in and of itself accomplished virtually nothing except the works of man be added to it. And therefore, many people for whom Christ died, all of their sins having been laid on Christ, in spite of all that God could do, they will eternally perish in hell. My focal point this morning is upon not the inconsistent universalist as characterized by Arminianism and Pelagianism, but consistent universalism. For there are many who believe that everyone for whom Christ died will ultimately be saved. They base their teaching on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because the word will there does not mean wish or desire, but is boulomai, and characterizes God's eternal decree, they therefore are consistent with their theology and upon the authority of the Word of God, believe that hell will ultimately be emptied and every sin that Jesus Christ died for will be forgiven by God, and even Satan himself will be presented as a son of God, pure before the throne. And so I say by way of application and perhaps even some antagonism this morning, I would much rather believe in a consistent universalism than blaspheme the work of Christ as an inconsistent Arminian or Pelagianism. Now, this therefore is an alternative to the eternal damnation under God's justice. That is, that Christ died for the human race, and therefore the entire human race will ultimately be redeemed. There is a third alternative, and that is the doctrine of a second chance. There are those who teach that when Christ entered into Hades, his spirit, while his body laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, that the Lord Jesus Christ went and in the spirit preached unto the souls that were in hell. And if those souls would repent and turn savingly to God, they would be released. And so there is the development of the doctrine of a second chance after death. Because God could not be just. And the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, that Christ went and by His Spirit preached unto the spirits in prison. This is a perversion again, for this refers definitely to the Spirit of Christ that was in Noah, preaching through Noah to those of the antediluvian civilization. That means the civilization that existed before the flood. There is a fourth alternative to the eternal damnation of sinners. That is the doctrine of man called annihilation. They believe that spiritual death is destruction. They believe that once man dies, and if he dies unrepentant and alienated from the covenant grace of God in Jesus Christ, that this human being will be snuffed out of existence entirely, and therefore they deny the immortality of the soul. Such a view, of course, is decidedly unscriptural and is erroneous in its concept of spiritual death. There is a fifth and final alternative, and that is the doctrine of a purgatory. It is non-biblical. It is, in fact, anti-biblical. The Bible does not teach according to the realm, nor can it be relegated to human reasoning. Human reasoning, especially characterized in the Church of Rome or in papal Romish tradition, reasons in this fashion. Very few are good enough to go immediately into the presence of God in heaven. Many are not bad enough to go into the eternal flames of Gehenna, hell fire. Therefore, logically, there must be a place in between where man can go to be purged and ready for the presence of God. And so they have a purgatory or a purgatory where sinners are purified until they are fit for heaven and the presence of God. This is blasphemous because it denies the scriptural teaching. It ultimately and draws as its focal point the covenant redemption of Jesus Christ and the truth that salvation is entirely by the grace of God and that death seals the destiny of man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 12 verses teach us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And surely if there was an individual who ought to have gone to a purgatory, it was the thief who died on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ungodly man. He railed against the Lord Jesus Christ, and in pure sovereign grace and mercy, his heart and life was transformed as he was hanging there facing the Son of God. If there ever was the doctrine of a purgatory, certainly this man should have been subjected to purgatory that he could be refined into sainthood and brought into the presence of God. But he said, and his closing words were, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." These are the five alternatives of unregenerate, deceived, rebellious, antagonistic, alienated human beings against the Word of God. Therefore, it is not our purpose this morning to defend the biblical truth against the perversions of unbelieving minds and ignorant mouthings against the Most High. Our purpose is rather to plainly and simply declare the truth that God must sit in eternal judgment over the souls of men who die unrepentant toward the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and alienation from the covenant mercy of Almighty God. There are three things, therefore, that we would note in declaring this truth this morning. In the first place, its reality. In the second place, its necessity. And in the final place, its certainty. This is a solemn truth. None of us like to speak of death. Some of us consider death at this point in our lives as much of a friend. We've had to learn to live with death day by day. As we grow older, we are less willing to depart from this life until bodily infirmity and the study of the Word of God vouchsafe to us a vision of the glory set before the child of God. But what I aim to say this morning by God's grace is a very solemn thing, that I might impress upon you the reality, the necessity, and the certainty of divine judgment for those who die apart from the covenant grace and love that is in Jesus Christ. I come first then to the reality of such judgment. We ought to consider, because it is within the realm of our experience, the reality of death. Death is a reality. However, death in and of itself is not a natural thing. Man was not made to die. Man was made to live. He was created to live, and death is a judicial act of God as the result of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We see that death is a judicial fact, that man is a sinner and under the wrath and condemnation of a thrice holy God. What is death? Death may be summarized in one word. Death is separation. Death is separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. When the body dies, the soul departs into the unseen spirit world in an intermediate state, awaiting the resurrection and the judgment. Death, physically, the separation of the soul and the body. Death, spiritually, is the eternal separation of the soul from God, who is life. A second death is not a destruction. A second death is not an annihilation. The second death is the full, final realization of the eternal separation of the soul from God. I speak very pointedly then this morning concerning physical death. We often say, if the Lord tarries. That is an erroneous statement. The Lord has never tarried. He is not tarrying, and He will not tarry. The Bible tells us, I come and I will not tarry. We just do not know the time of God. God is not tarrying. His plan is on time and in accord with His eternal purpose. But humanly speaking, if God does not come back to receive His own, every one of us will face physical death. We will die. I will die and you will die. Our souls will depart from our bodies, and our bodies will be laid in the ground to be decomposed by worms and bacteria. We will rot and we will stink. The hulk of the soul will go back and return to the dust. And the spirit, the immaterial part of man, his soul will return to its maker, to God, either to eternal bliss or to eternal damnation. The reality, therefore, of this judgment. Death, then, is a judicial sentence upon the human race as the result of sin. Not only that, I face you this morning with the God with whom you have to do. Death is not only a reality. Death is not only judicial, but death is providential. The God of the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. We are told in the book of Job, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth as a flower and is cut off, and as the grass he withereth. And thou hast determined his days and set bounds upon him that he cannot pass. And in the face of that, we are told by the prophet Moses, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Your days and my days in this life are numbered. Death is certain to meet us. Therefore, we must learn in this life not only how to live, but we must learn by the book of God how to die. What is your life? James tells us, your life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Teaching us that we must say in the words of that New Testament preacher, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Your hand this morning must be lifted up in faith to God, because your life and your death and the number of your days, the number of your months, the number of your years, the number of the minutes and the seconds are in the hand of God, who alone kills and makes alive. Therefore, may I impress upon you this morning with the utmost solemnity to number your days, that you might apply your heart unto wisdom, that you might learn that God has given you the space of a few years in which to seek savingly reconciliation to Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I would read now this morning of the reality of future judgment and give, as God enables me, a basic survey of the declaration of such from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 40. Matthew the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 25, two verses within that chapter. Matthew chapter 25, verses 41 and 46. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The third chapter of the book of Mark, Mark chapter 3, and verse 29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 43. Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thine hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life, halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. The fifth chapter of the book of the Gospel of John. John, chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Acts the 17th chapter, verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There God has appointed a day of judgment. Acts the 24th chapter and verse 25. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Paul is preaching to Felix, the governor. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, not annihilation. After this, not a temporal hell. After this, not a universal redemption. After this, not a second chance. After this, not a purgatory. But after this, the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Finally, now to the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, verses 6 and 7. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, that is, those to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, in verse 13. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. We have seen, therefore, the reality of death, the reality now of the future judgment. And now I would like to point out from the Word of God, based upon these Scripture texts, the reality of the attributes of hell and the attitude that the unrepentant in hell have toward them and toward the God of this universe. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 16, reading verses 7 through 11. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. We have seen the reality of death. We have seen from the Scripture the reality of this future judgment. And now very carefully note the attributes of this hell that men suffer and the attitude that they have towards such punishment, knowing fully that it's coming from the God of heaven. If you look closely in the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will see that in these temporal judgments, in these plagues that God has put upon these people, the very attributes of eternal damnation in hell. There is, first of all, an intense scorching heat, which is an attribute of eternal judgment. There is, in the second place, an intense darkness. The Bible tells us that those who are unrepentant shall be turned out and cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Our Lord in the third place said, where the worm dieth not. And we are told that there are plagues and sores that could not be healed in these temporal judgments upon people who are yet alive upon the earth. And when men are faced with the attributes of hell, they do not repent. And I ask you, did the rich man in the parable of our Lord in Luke chapter 16, who was in hell, crying out, intense in the heat and in the thirst, for Lazarus to come and dip his finger in water and place it upon his tongue, that he might have some comfort in the flame, for he was grievously tormented. Did that man repent? No. Did repentance enter his mind? No. Your nature will never be changed within hell. There's no such thing as a purgatory. Man could never be offered a second chance. And if he had a second chance, he would not take it. Here are men suffering the very attributes of hell. The scorching heat, the intense thirst, the intense darkness, the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for the plagues. And unregenerate, unrenewed human nature will blaspheme God until God's sovereign grace in regenerating mercy changes the blasphemous heart. Hell is a monument to the inability of man to change himself to lovingly conform to the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless God intervenes and changes your nature, you will lift your fist in the flames of hell and blaspheme the God of heaven and remain eternally sinking in your depravity, cursing and ignorantly mouthing against the Most High. For unless God changes your nature, you are hopeless and helpless eternally under His wrath and condemnation. Oh, this morning, think again of the grace of God. Do not despise the grace of God. And do not spurn nor make light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. I come then to the second consideration, and that is the necessity of such a judgment. It is not only real, horribly real, but it is necessary. The necessity of such a judgment is found not necessarily in the sinfulness of men, although men will go to hell not because they rejected Jesus Christ, they will go to hell to suffer for their sins. And because they will not be delivered from their love of sin by fleeing to Christ, they are eternally condemned. What then is the central thought concerning such a judgment? It is found in the character and nature of God. We are told that a God of love could not eternally punish a man for a lifetime of sin. God's holiness speaks to us this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. Listen to the Old Testament prophet in the book of Habakkuk. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. And the New Testament preacher tells us, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And unless your life in some way reflects by God's enabling grace His holiness, God must cast you and sweep you from before His holy face into the confines of flaming perdition. God's holiness voices itself and demands the eternal damnation of everyone who persists in living a Christ-rejecting, ungodly, sinful, unholy life. God's holiness demands your judgment this morning apart from the reconciliation that is in Jesus Christ. Not only this, but divine righteousness comes to the front and cries for the blood of sinners. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is a present participle in the Greek, katekanton, who are continually suppressing, holding down the truth in unrighteousness. God's not going to deal with irresponsible beings. He's going to take men and women and young men and young women fully responsible who have throughout their lives suppressed the truth of God in their hearts and minds and consciences. And He's going to sentence them to eternal destruction from His face in all righteousness, for they've spurned the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ alone, enabling them to be reconciled to a thrice holy God. The holiness of God cries out for your blood this morning and for your damnation. The righteousness of God cries out against you this morning, thirsting for the time when you will be swept from God's creation into the pit of damnation, that God might be all in all in His justice glorified. Divine justice. The Lord, the prophet tells us, will not at all acquit the wicked. Those who have lived lives of sin and lives of self apart from the covenant grace of God, mouthing against the Most High in their love of sin, divine justice cries out against you this morning. All the souls of these, let them be damned and swept forever before the face of divine justice. Might I say the divine wrath? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he who lives in disobedience to the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God even now is continually remaining upon him. And that wrath, as dark thunder clouds over the horizon, are here at this moment. And the thunder of God's destiny is upon your soul if you persist in an unrepentant attitude for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the living and loving and fulfillment of sin seals your damnation apart from Him who bled and died for sinners that they might be redeemed. Might I say that the mercy of God cries out this morning, could an unregenerate, wicked sinner enter the gates of glory? It could not be. He Himself would not enter in. Heaven would be a hell unless the heart and soul and mind were prepared for the presence of God. Might I say boldly that God in His mercy will drop you into the flaming pit, for you could not stand heaven at all. The reality of such a judgment, and all the Bible's graphic of the attributes of the pit, and then the necessity of it. God in His nature and character, the sovereign of this universe, must sweep you forever from before His face. His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His wrath, yes, and His mercy, cries out for the sentence to be executed even at this time. How long can you be so complacent and ridicule and ignorantly mob against the God of heaven in whose hand your very breath is. The one with whom you have to do. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. That is the one who cries out against your soul this morning. Oh, in sovereign patience, waiting until the day of judgment comes. In the third and final place, the certainty of such a judgment. And the certainty of such a judgment, by tremendous paradox, is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say this morning, but He's my Savior. He's the Savior of sinners. Oh, He's the Savior of the world. My friend, He's its judge. He's its judge. Listen to this now. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah, speaking the words of God by the Holy Spirit, "As I live, saith Jehovah, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess." Listen now to the New Testament. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father." That one who sits upon the throne of His glory and majesty is not only Savior, but He is judge. He is judge, and to Him every knee shall bow. To Him every tongue shall confess. And yet again, because He is Lord, He will be the final judge. Look to John chapter 5 and verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." Our Lord said, this Jesus of Nazareth who walked along the shores of Galilee, who healed the blind, raised the dead, comforted others, what did He say? "Many will come to me in the last day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name cast out demons and done many wonderful works? And I will say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Jesus said, "I will sit in the last day as the sole judge over the destinies of men." This is the one this morning with whom you have to do. How long you persist in your thinking of a weak man who lived thousands of years ago, a Jewish teacher along the shores of Galilee. He's alive this morning at the right hand of the Father, coming soon to judge in all righteousness, and your destiny is in His hand. I say even further this morning that His resurrection, that central fact this age and world seeks to deny, His resurrection seals your doom this morning if you die alienated from the God of this world. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn from sin, to turn to God. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. Christ was dead. God raised Him up again. And in this He has guaranteed the resurrection of every human being of the human race. And you, dying, yes, living like a dog and dying like a dog, thinking that when life is over, you're extinguished. Eat, drink, and be merry. And yet, by virtue of Christ's resurrection and the power vouchsafed to Him, God will one day resurrect you to stand and answer for an ungodly life and be damned in your sins. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and every man was judged according to his works. And yet, I say that the Lord Jesus Christ is now Savior. Listen, here are the Israelites. They're dying, perhaps by hundreds and thousands. The fiery serpents of the deserts are eating them, biting them, poisoning them. And God told Moses, take a serpent of brass, and set it up upon a pole in the midst of the camp. And it shall come to pass that when one is bitten and he looks, he will live. And our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish that have everlasting life. And so I say that Christ lifted up has become Savior. I say that God's righteousness and God's holiness and God's wrath and God's justice and every attribute of God that cries out for divine justice and judgment upon the ungodly, all of this has been met for His covenant people in the suffering and death of the Son of God. And so I say this morning, there is a Savior who has died for sinners. And I say and plead even this morning with this, look to Jesus Christ. May God, by His Holy Spirit and regenerating grace and mercy, enable you, give you the ability by His grace this morning that your eyes might be open to see that one lifted up as Lord and Savior, and that you might cast yourself at His feet and be reconciled to the God who demands your everlasting damnation. Oh, by the grace of God this morning, might you be enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Look to Him, and know that divine righteousness is settled to your account. Look to Him, and know that holiness is yours in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Look to Him, and see all the claims of divine justice answered in the blood wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May God, by His Holy Spirit this morning, even enable you in sovereign grace and mercy to reach out by God-given saving faith and lay hold of life eternal in the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ for His name's sake. Amen. Lord, we pray, even bless Your Word this morning. Lord, glorify Yourself, not only in the damnation of sinners, but Lord, in their salvation, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.